And welcome, friends, to this, the Wednesday edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. Great to be with you on this Wednesday morning, friends. And at the outset of our program, I do want to mention that tonight, right here at the Greater Grace World Outreach, we'll be having our midweek service. And we want you to know about it, and we want to invite you to join us tonight. Our service begins promptly at 7 p.m., and everyone is welcome. And if you have children, we have a great youth program for the children. We have a mother's room for the newborns, a nursery program, and we have a junior church program available for the children as well. And then you, of course, are welcome to come into our chapel for tonight's service, a time of worship, praise, a message from the Word of God, a time to be encouraged. And we hope that you'll be able to make it out tonight at 7 p.m. Everyone is welcome. And, of course, we're glad that you joined us on this Wednesday morning. Our theme this week on the Grace Hour is the power, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And we have a very special program prepared for you today, friends. In fact, our message, our devotional message, will come to us all the way from Israel. That's right. Pastor Ben Turquia will be sharing with us live on this Wednesday edition of the Grace Hour, and we're looking forward to receiving his message in just a couple of moments, and we'll prepare him to get online with us here at the Grace Hour. And then, of course, we want to remind you that we'll still be opening the phone lines later in the broadcast, taking your phone calls, your questions, comments, testimonies, counseling needs. They're all welcome on our Wednesday edition of the Grace Hour. To join us is quite simple. Get to a phone, dial one of the following numbers. Toll free is 800-338-7060. Again, that is the toll free number for you to reach us. If you're anywhere in North America, dial that number. And those of you locally in the greater Baltimore area, you can join us at 410-483-3700. We do want to mention that we are, of course, broadcasting live at gracehour.org, YouTube Live, Facebook Live. And our podcast can be heard on Apple, Spotify, Google, Amazon Music, iHeartRadio, Audible, and Stitcher, just to name a few. And again, if you're not joining us live this morning, you can always archive today's Grace Hour broadcast. Catch up with us later. And of course, we won't be able to take your phone calls, but you will be able to enjoy the broadcast in its entirety as you archive on any of those various podcasts. So thanks so much for joining us on this Wednesday morning. And of course, the last couple of days, we've been talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And in some instances, talking about the manifestation of the Holy Spirit as well. And this is a subject that oftentimes can be greatly misunderstood. So it needs some definition, some clarification from the scriptures. And of course, we've been having that in the last couple of messages here on our broadcast. And today, as I mentioned, we'll be having a very special guest joining us all the way from Israel, as Pastor Ben Turquia will be sharing today's live devotional message. And we are still in the process of making our connection with him. And we hope that you'll stay with us, and his message will get underway in just a couple of moments. And then we will be live with you on our Wednesday edition of the Grace Hour. And again, we also would like to mention about the upcoming Greater Grace World Outreach International Convention. Oh, it's approaching very quickly, friends, and we want to remind you that it's all going to get started with the Maryland Bible College and Seminary Golf Tournament, which will be on June 20th. That will be Monday, June 20th. And if you would like to participate in the MBCNS golf tournament, you can do so. Register at ggwo.org/events and be a part of that very special morning and afternoon. Again, if you're not a golfer, it's okay. You can register and join us for the luncheon with Pastor Schaller, who will be preaching the first message of the convention at Mountain Branch Country Club in Joppatown, Maryland, not too far from our location here at the Greater Grace World Outreach. And if you'd like to register for that special golf event, please do so right away. Again, go to the website ggwo.org/events. It's Monday, June 20th, when the golf tournament will take place. And again, very special fundraiser that golf tournament is. It helps to raise funds for our international students to come here and study at MBCNS. We hope to see you there, friends. Well, as we mentioned, we have a very special guest joining us, and Pastor Schaller is going to introduce our special guest on this Wednesday morning edition of the Grace Hour.
Yeah, Ben and I we met each other in Finland years ago, and he's like a doctor of theology, linguist. I remember being in Finland with him and he studying the Hebrew Bible and just so spirit-filled, very kind, very wise, very passionate, very fervent, and a lot of fun. I mean, we just had a great time together. He was my translator from English into Finnish. In public school ministry, nursing homes, Bible school classes, church services, for years we traveled together. We went to the Soviet Union together. We traveled to many different cities in Finland together. Went to public schools, had auditorium meetings. We confided in each other. We prayed for each other. We served together, just like, you know, a brother. I mean, just a very, very close brother. And then marrying Ramona, and there's a funny story behind that too, in Lenox, and then going on in his service to God, and then being in Israel. So what a great story. So we have him online, I think.
I believe he is with us. Pastor Ben, welcome to the Grace Hour.
Yes, thank you. Thank you very much.
It's all yours, Pastor, and you can take as much time as you like.
Okay, thank you so much, and I'll try to be sensitive to the schedule. First of all, thank you so much for that extra kind introduction. I have to say that I am so thankful. I'm so thankful for everything that the ministry has sown and continues to sow into my life. It's so beautiful, and so beautiful to serve the Lord together, and we're so thankful for this opportunity in these amazing, amazing days that we're living in. I believe the topic right now is Pentecost. In Hebrew, we call it the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot. When the Jewish world looks at the Feast of Shavuot or the Feast of Pentecost, there's a different kind of a frame than the Christian world looks at it. However, these two views really complement each other. And the early Hebrew apostles, when they experienced the Pentecost, they had the Hebraic frame in their mind. We'll go into it a little bit, but we're really talking about spiritual realities. So thank you, Lord, so much that we can serve you together. Thank you for the awesome men of God that faithfully serve in Baltimore, and we're here serving in various places. We're serving you by the power of the Lamb and by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we just thank you that you'll be present at our sharing as we share some of these thoughts. Amen. The Jewish person is asked about, how do you relate to the Feast of Pentecost? What comes to his mind is giving of the Torah, the law, and the great harvest time. It's a time of reaping the harvest, because first at Pentecost you had those loaves of wheat. The first fruits went to the Lord in the form of loaves to the holy place. But there's an interesting thing. These loaves were baken with leaven. very unusual. It's very exceptional in Scripture that something is offered to God with leaven. It only is a couple of times. Well, let's go into it a little bit. So in the Jewish world, the giving of the law is the emphasis because that happened at Pentecost season. However, we're not told the exact date. We know the season. However, there are two things that happened at that season. In Exodus chapter 17, and I'm not going to turn it to save time, in Exodus 17, the people were complaining they had no water. So Moses went to the rock by the commandment of God, and the Lord said, I stand upon the rock, and you will strike the rock. So the Lord is identifying himself with the rock, as if he is the extension of the rock. So this is a picture how the smitten rock gives water, living water. Now at Pentecost, and even before that, when the Lord breathed on the disciples, the living waters moved. The Jewish world doesn't quite relate to that. However, that's the first part of Pentecost. Then two chapters later, which fulfills the second part, is the giving of the law. Okay, but this is where it really gets interesting. Because giving of the law is a marriage initiation in form of the law, where the Lord says, I am the Lord your God. It's like a husband says to the wife, I am your everything. I'm your provider. I'm your redeemer. I'm your everything. Just do not put any other gods on my face. In other words, you are married to me. Don't be married to someone else. Now, we know the flesh of man, and we in our carnal state, we cannot marry the divine life. Human life, when it's contaminated, cannot marry divine life. However, in our present state, we have a perfect example here. So, let's think about this power of the Holy Spirit. Dove power and fire power. When the Lord, our Lord and Savior, the Son of God, was in Jordan Valley, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit when he was baptized. But in what way did the Holy Spirit come upon him? Aha, very interesting. In the form of a dove, or as a dove, we should say. However, when the Holy Spirit came on the top of the high place, Mount Zion, on the disciples, or the 120, well, he didn't come as a dove, but he came as tongues of fire. We're going to look at this, because this is a huge key. You remember in the book of Genesis, when the flood of Noah took place, we're there in chapter 7 and 8, so after the flood was over, after the judgment was over, Noah put out his hand and he had a dove to release into the air. The dove was looking for a clean place. And at the first round, the dove could not find a clean place. He could not land on some unclean meat or something floating there, so the dove came back. Okay, our Lord, being in the lowest place of the earth, being in the most humble place where the children of Israel crossed over from their journey to the promised land, there the Holy Spirit came as a dove. There's nothing to clean in our Lord and Savior. Yes, he learned disobedience. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. There was anything unclean in him. Nothing unclean. So he could come on him as a dove. Now that is a very amazing thing. On us, he has to come as fire, because there's a lot of purging to do in us. And also, it's the finished work of fire, but we'll touch that a little bit more. So lamb power and dove power is the same. Dove power is disarming power. It's not like the eagle power, the idea of the North American Indians. They viewed eagle as power and put the feathers in the hats and all that, or the headgear. But dove power is disarming power. Dove power is what we have, the power of humility. However, it is compounded together with the fire of God. Now let's talk a little bit about the fire. We have an amazing thing in a book of Daniel chapter, let's say Daniel chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse 9 about fire. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Now we're coming into something really amazing. The Aramaic word, which is in the original text, is actually tongues of fire. Fire that is split into tongues of fire. What are we talking about? We're talking about the government of God, that the throne represents his government. But in Daniel, his throne has a wheel, very good, that is formed of flames of fire. So God's government before the finished work was limited. He is the Lord always, but his move on the earth was limited. Once the work was finished, once the work of redemption was finished, and this is everything, God would have a new move internationally to every country, to every land, to every nation. Go into all the world and bring this gospel to all nations everywhere, and you shall receive power as that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So that is the witness of the Holy Spirit. However, there's something more about that fire. The fire represents, you remember in Isaiah chapter 6, when there was the fire and there was a coal in that fire, and the coal touched, the live coal that has still fire, touched the lips of the prophet, and the Lord says, your sin has been purged. When the sacrifice is finished, when the sacrifice is done, work is finished, and the aftermath, the results are in that coal, and sin is purged. So what is left is the times of refreshments from the Lord with forgiveness of sins, like Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. I don't mention all the references for the lack of time. So here it is. The priests always dealt with fire. Fire has to do with priesthood. Now there's two kinds of fire. Controlled fire, which is contained fire, and wildfire. Wildfire is dangerous. Wildfire is very, very dangerous and scary. Actually, it's like hell. But contained fire is wonderful. On the altar, burnt offering altar that was in front of the in the courtyard of the tabernacle, they always had to have the fire burning, the very same fire that God had initiated from heaven. The interesting thing is, it's the fire that God started. In Hebrews 9, at verse 14, it says that our Lord, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself up to God so we can have a clean conscience. That eternal Spirit is represented by that fire. So there's also a fire in the candlestick called menorah, the seven-point candlestick in the holy place, and a priest always kept the lamps burning with fire. So fire speaks about finished work power. Fire speaks about Holy Spirit power to testify, and also Holy Spirit's ability to us to take up our cross and follow a wonderful Lord and Savior. So then living water and giving of the law, which is really now written in our hearts, not with the ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, these are the two sides that really are together in Pentecost. Now, I'd like to touch a little bit the book of Ruth, because there are various, in Hebrew we call them rolls, like scrolls, actually scrolls. That's better English. The scroll of Ruth, or we can say book of Ruth, yes, this is read always in the time of Pentecost in Israel. All the synagogues read it, and this, my friends, really put the picture together in an awesome, beautiful way. In this little book called Ruth, we have great themes. One of the themes is harvest. Ruth left with Naomi and came to right into the harvest season and started to gather those barley. That is one of the themes, and it is repeated there. But the other theme is marriage. So we could say that these are like the two purposes that are there. Then we have two great decision points. Ruth and her sister, they had to decide if they're going to follow Naomi after the very, very difficult things that happened to Naomi in the foreign land. Instead of getting plenty to eat, Naomi lost her husband, whose name is Elimelech, God is my king. There's so many details here, but I have to gloss over them. So the decision came to go back home. One of the daughters said, I will follow. One of them stayed back. Then at the end of the book, there's another great decision point. And I am afraid that I have often missed it in my meditations and my studies. It is the two redeemers. I'll go into it in a little bit. It's the two redeemers. The first kinsman redeemer, whose name is not mentioned here, he wants the field, he does not want the marriage. But Boaz wants the field and wants the marriage. And this is, my friends, a huge challenge to us. It's a great challenge to me. It challenges me every day in everything that I do for the kingdom of God. That could be like the field. Yes, we need to be people of the field, like Ruth, like Boaz, and like this other kinsman redeemer. However, then the point is, do we want the marriage with it? Do we want the intimacy with God? And also, do we want to have the marriage to come in view? So the book of Ruth sets it right. It is not this or this. It really ought to be both. Faithfulness in the field until we have the last minute, but at the same time, having the marriage as the high point there. Just like you remember the man who purchased the field, he found a treasure, but in order to get to the treasure, he purchased the whole field. So in the book of Ruth, wow, in the book of Ruth, what happens is the first redeemer says, I want the field, but he could not see Ruth as the treasure. He could not see marriage as the treasure. Ruth is even more important than the field, but it's not this or that. They both together. So let me, before I recap to close, this is so amazing. There's too much here, and I really want to just bring it to a radical closing point, which is in chapter 1. When we wonder, how did Ruth have such an amazing determination to follow Naomi? Because at the point in chapter 1, let's read what Naomi said. Naomi said in verse 11, Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me?" And what's the point? Are there not yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? In other words, marriage is important. The temporary provision that comes through marriage, that is important. I can't provide for you. Okay, Naomi, but if you cannot provide, does it mean that God cannot provide? Then Naomi says, "Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband," and so on and so on and so on. Verse 14, they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And her testimony was then verse 16. Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee." You could even interpret it in modern Hebrew, "Don't insult my determination." The expression is really strong, "to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou entreatest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." Now, here's a question. What gave Ruth this determination? Naomi is telling her repeatedly, "Go back, go back. I can't provide for you. Look what happened. My husband died. Your husband died. Your sister's husband died. Provisions are in your land. Go back. I don't know what your future will be in my land. Go back." Okay, here's the amazing thing. Even though Naomi's testimony by sight was one of the worst ones that there could be, Naomi had told them about this God whom we cannot see. Now, Ruth had been used to worshiping these gods or idols. Ruth could see them, but Ruth knew they cannot see her. Naomi said, the opposite is true. There's a God who sees you. You cannot see him. He sees everybody. Nobody can see him. He's greater than anything. There's a special tent in our land for this God. There's a glory, kind of a cloud living inside there. And once a year, we have a ceremony where everybody's sins are forgiven. The whole guilt of the whole nation is taken away. And we have these sacrifices and a priest. And he actually speaks to us from between the cherubims in the mercy seat. We have touch with this God that we cannot see. Wow! When Ruth realized there is such a God, she knew either this is true or nothing is true. I'm going to call for this. I'm going to burn all the bridges. And that was the determination. Now, the disciples, before Pentecost, their world fell apart. Their master is dead. They didn't have a clue what resurrection means. They were in the same kind of a point as Ruth. Now he finally revealed himself. He rose from the dead, our master and savior, and Messiah. He rose from the dead. But then he said, "I am going away." Ooh, what? You leaving us? But then came the Comforter, and by the Holy Spirit, who makes the finished work so real, and the presence about God so real. Now, as Ruth followed this invisible God and came under his wings to be blessed, so the disciples realized if we miss the form of our Messiah that was with us, we are not going to miss his presence. The Holy Spirit is transmitting his presence, and they, in a way, had the same kind of an experience as Ruth, going by faith, going by the words were given to them, and then the blessing will follow. Go ye into all the world, bring this message, because everything is a preparation for the wedding. And now I hope that anything, some of this, or maybe all of it, or some of it makes sense to you. And I'm so blessed to be with you at this Grace Hour. Thank you so much, everyone. Amen.
Great. Wow. Stay with us, Pastor Ben, because we can have a discussion.
All right.
Yes, absolutely. A lot of material in there. A lot of great material. A lot of the result of a lot of meditation, a lot of prayer, a lot of thinking about it, a lot of insight. Wow, where to start, Pastor Love?
Well, as you said, it's difficult to
Pentecost.
Yeah, at one point, but what really spoke to my heart was when you brought out, Pastor Ben, with Ruth, the difference between some wanted the field but did not want the marriage. You know, we need to be people of the field, but do we want to be? Do we want the marriage? We may love the work of God, but do we love the Lord himself? I thought that was, in
That's
particular,
very,
very striking.
Yes, that is very good insight, yeah. So the first kinsman redeemer who had the first shot at redeeming, being the taking Ruth as his wife, he deferred to the next guy. Because, you know, I'm interested in the land that is in her family. Like, I would like the check. You know?
Give me the
but
money.
But I don't want the woman.
That's right.
I want the fried eggs, but I don't want the woman giving them to me. Pastor Ben, you want to comment on that?
Yeah, I'd like to comment on that. Because the first Redeemer said, "Lest I don't want the woman because... lest I mar my inheritance." The Hebrew word is really corrupt my inheritance. Well, here's the thing. You remember the law says that Moabite person will not be received into the congregation of the Lord, even to the 10th congregation, the 10th generation. Wow. And to have a stranger married into the clan was sort of like questionable. However, the same thing had happened before in Boaz's family line, that is harlot. Rahab the harlot actually is Boaz's mother, according to the genealogies.
Oh, really?
She's right there.
Rahab the mother of Boaz?
Boaz's father was married, according to the scripture, with Rahab.
Oh.
Yes. So here's the thing. But let's go to the New Testament for a parallel. You remember it says when Joseph was to be married with Mary, Miriam, the mother of our Lord and Savior. Mm. It says Joseph, being a just man, righteous man, was willing to put her away. So our own concept of righteousness, we think that the plan of grace is too dirty. It involves sinners and it involves imperfect situations. So this Redeemer, first Redeemer, wanted to just have a good name, and I don't want to corrupt my inheritance, but what happened is the opposite. His name is not even mentioned in the history. But Boaz, his name became a glorious name because out of that marriage actually came the Messiah later on.
Okay, got it. Beautiful. Okay. There was something you said there. I don't want to mar my inheritance. I would have a Moabitess in my family line, and no Moabite is allowed to enter the tabernacle, enter the congregation. So it dirties the family line, and that would be like marring my inheritance, correct?
Correct. However, the interesting thing in the law of Moses, the Moabite shall not come, is in the masculine. So does it apply to the lady?
Mm-hmm.
That is questionable. Maybe not. But the other thing is interesting. Who is really one of the forefathers or the key forefather of the Moabite people? It is Lot.
Mm-hmm.
So Lot had a share with Abraham. Lot came into the land under the blessing of Abraham and chose to depart for his own portion. And out of Lot came this nation of Moab. Okay, so Ruth reverses that. As Lot had once left the fellowship of Abraham, Ruth comes back to the fellowship of Abraham and the blessing of Abraham. So Ruth reverses that mistake that his grandfather had made.
Wow, very good. You know, when you say something like that, we have to process that. You know, we have to think about it and repeat it a few times because it's so profound. So Lot went to Sodom and Gomorrah. Then he and his daughters, they escaped, and then his daughters had incest, and then came the Ammonites and the Moabites, or was from
yes,
the daughters?
Yes, Ammon and Moab, yes.
Okay,
yes.
So they are camped out in cities, states, or territories east of Israel, and they actually, in a way, inherited the land, but they're separate from Abraham. I mean, they're separate from the Jews, even though they're related. They're related, but then they become separate nations that are enemies of the Jews. And so they did not allow, those nations did not want the Jews that came out of Egypt to come up into their territory. Is that correct?
Yeah, that's correct. That exactly so. And the rivalry spirit, the competition spirit rose up. And when someone leaves a place of blessing, it almost always ends up being a competition. If they leave for selfish reasons, I mean, if they leave for their own self-interest, it always turns to competition. But here's another interesting point. So as without a question, Naomi taught, and also Elimelech, when he was alive, taught his Moabite daughters about true God. So Naomi was a teacher at one point, but then Naomi's faith pretty much crashed. It was there, but she was really in depression. So what happened then is Ruth became Naomi's teacher concerning faith. Not
yes.
with words, but by example.
Yes.
She believed more than Naomi. This is really amazing. And she initiated when coming back to the land, she said, let me go and glean. Naomi had no advice to give to her. She initiated.
Got it. Beautiful. Hey, can I ask you one other thing about that story? When Naomi went back, she fell into depression. She had lost her husband, lost her two sons, and is going back. And she says, call me Mara, bitter, call me bitter. Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me, which means pleasant, if I remember correctly. Like, don't call me Naomi. Call me by another name, bitter or Mara. But then after she said that, nobody called her Mara later in the story. like that's chapter one, but in chapter 2, 3, 4, she's never called Mara. So she says, call me bitter, but kind of, you know, Ruth doesn't hear her say that in a way. Like, I know you're saying that, but I don't believe that about you. We will make it, you know. Come, let's go. I will glean in the field. So Ruth doesn't accept that word, that I'm not going to call you bitter. Your name is Naomi, and that's who you really are. And I think that's a good lesson for us as Christians. Somebody may be depressed and discouraged, but we don't label them with that identity. We learn to love them. We learn to serve them and give them grace.
I think you just said an amazing, amazing, amazing thing, because they all received Naomi with unconditional love, and so did Ruth. I mean, Ruth was really at her mercy, but they all loved her. And when Ruth began to succeed in her faith, and actually God lined up everything, Naomi's faith became alive. But I'd like to address one mistake that Naomi made. It's in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, at verse 20. Naomi said, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And then in verse, in the next verse, 21, in the second part, she says again, why then call you me Naomi, blessedness, seeing the Lord has testified against me and Almighty has afflicted me. Now, yeah, I went full and I came empty. Almighty has afflicted me. When we look in the book of Job, chapter 37 and verse 23, it says, touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict. So the meaning, the real meaning of the Almighty is the God that empties us in order to fill us with supernatural supply. So she, meaning Naomi, could not know God in that capacity. She thought she came empty, but did she really come empty? She didn't come out back with emptiness. She came with Ruth. She came with Ruth. Yes. And Ruth became one of the mothers of our real Redeemer, our Master, the Son of God. So she didn't see that El Shaddai mystery.
Beautiful. Ben, just another quick thought. You mentioned about Joseph putting away Mary because, you know, he didn't want things to appear so dirty. And then, of course, the Lord himself saying, no, in fact, what I'm going to do, as the New Testament opens, I'm going to include the names of four women, three of them stained with sin, one of them a foreigner, not even of the Commonwealth of Israel. And I'm going to include their names in my genealogy. First of all, it was unusual that women's names were included in a genealogy, let alone having stained with such great sin. And yet it was God's way of saying, no, I want to take the greatest of sinners and bring them into the nearest possible relationship to myself. That's amazing. Joseph thinking, well, I got to keep things clean. Jesus saying, don't worry about it. I'm going to do the cleaning.
That's an awesome thought. And like in baseball, we talk about pitching. It's like this message is pitched correctly for the needy, for the sinners, for the humble, for the lowly. But it's pitched in such a way that is offensive to self-righteousness. You said it perfectly, Pastor Love. I love the way how you brought that out.
Yeah, self-righteous people, like protecting my my inheritance from some defilement and not discerning. Like, actually, the kinsman redeemer who had the first shot at marrying her could have evaluated her a different way. He could have said, you know, this woman has been working in the fields. This woman is a supporter of Naomi. This woman is faithful. She hasn't been with other men. She's a woman of integrity. She's actually believing in the Jewish God, because she said to Naomi, your God will be my God, your people will be my people. So her pledge of allegiance to Israel and to, you know, the covenant with Abraham was clear. But this guy didn't see it that way. He just said, I can't afford to have this risk. It's like a risk assessment. And I can't afford to have this in my family line. So in protecting, there's that proverb, there is he that scatters that tends to prosperity, and he that holds back that tends to poverty. So, you know, his caution and risk assessment resulted in one thing, and then Boaz's love, boldness, willingness to take it on, has made him a famous person.
That's so beautiful. That's so beautiful. And we learn so much about, we learn so much from Ruth's humility, that she has no own field to begin with. She's just gleaning. And what Boaz says, that go after the reapers, my reapers, and just glean. It reminds me of the Song of Songs where the question is asked, where do you feed your flock? And the answer was to the lady, just follow after the shepherds. Just follow after. It's kind of a similar picture than here. Just, Ruth, go after the reapers and just glean the leftovers. That's all she had in the beginning before she had her own field. She had the leftovers. We really need to be like that, willing to serve. Whatever is given to us is an opportunity. We may not have our own field first. And, you know, some people said the worst job in the world is to be a vice president. But that's a very, very egoistic thought. It's an honorary place to be, a very honorable place to be a vice president. If someone is an assistant minister, assistant pastor, that is a very honorary place. It's like the place of Ruth, where we serve. And then in time, God will give our portion, whatever it is to be. But there's no ego in Ruth. So the Holy Spirit's feast, I think it's also about that. To really disarm us like the dove. You know, that we don't need that ego, right?
Yes. Hey, I have one other question to ask you about the Ruth story.
Sure.
I like this when Boaz takes notice of Ruth, and then he tells the workers to not touch her, not be attracted to her. Do you know what I'm referring to?
Yes.
He is kind of her covering and wants her to be protected, wants her to be honored. In a agricultural world, you have men and women working together, and you can imagine how if she's attractive, and apparently she was, then they're fooling around or playing around or whatever. And he told her not to glean in another field, but to glean in his field. And then he had his workers kind of instructed to honor her. Could you tell us a little bit? Because I know you read the Hebrew and you have insights. So do you want to share something about that?
Yes. Thank you, Pastor, for bringing that out. The here is it is in the time of the book of Judges. Ruth is right inserted into the book of Judges, if we put it that way. According to Hebrew tradition, it is written by Samuel the prophet. So, at that time, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That gives us a very, very vivid picture that not everybody did evil. There were godly people like this family of Boaz and these people in Bethlehem, the house of bread. They were godly people. And the idea was there always to be protecting the weak, especially the women, to protect their dignity. But there could be, you know, wild elements among the workers. So Boaz was really such a wonderful believer who was so moral in every way, caring in every way, God-fearing in every way. So Boaz even mentions to Ruth that you have come under God's wings to rest in this land. He mentions the wings of God, which is the idea of the mercy seat and the cherubims covering the mercy seat and the picture of the cherubims on the top of the tabernacle ceiling. So Boaz is a man who protects his workers, the ladies, everything, because really God is our protector. And Boaz is an example of that. If you come with me, I'll make sure that no one is messing with you. So even though there were wild elements in the time of the book of Judges, there were these godly men like Boaz, and I'm sure he's not the only one. So that's such a refreshing example. At the low point in Israel, there are these lighthouses. Isn't
awesome.
That beautiful?
Beautiful. And then that part when Naomi said, I think Naomi picked up on it and said, you know, this guy Boaz, he likes you. He's a kinsman redeemer. He's maybe the guy. Maybe this whole thing is going to turn out. Maybe, you know, the family line is going to be picked up and continue. It seems like Naomi is catching the idea, and then she tells Ruth to go into the threshing floor where Boaz is there sleeping, and she goes in and lays at his feet and covers, she's covered, and then gets up early in the morning and leaves, right? So tell us about that.
Okay. Very good point. You are so keen in your meditation. I love that. So Boaz actually says to Ruth, thank you so much, or I'm glad you didn't go to any of the young men, or you were not interested in working with them. This is a hint that Boaz was obviously older, maybe quite a bit older. And Boaz is looking this very, very, I believe, attractive lady, attractive, humble, amazing person. And he would have thought that she's a great person, but I don't think she would be interested in me. Possibly something like that, even though we know arranged marriages were common. I know. Now, this is clearly a setup. Naomi sets Ruth up for marriage. And it is a way of speaking by action, giving a physical manifestation. It's clean, but it's clearly suggesting, I want to marry you. Nothing could be more clear than that. When you go to someone's feet and so on, and you anoint yourself, and let's be practical. When she anointed herself with that, some kind of a little perfume or whatever, had clean clothes, and is resting, there's no sexual tempting here. That thought is to be far from my mind. It's very clean, but it's clearly saying, I am interested in marrying you if it's okay I'm just your humble servant. That's what that accent says very plainly.
That is good. And maybe that's a tip for some of our single ladies that are listening to the program. I don't know. What do you think, Pastor Love?
It could be.
I think we better study that chapter more.
Absolutely.
Yeah, that's a very good Pastor Ben. That's so great. It's been so good to have you on the program. I know we're going to get a lot of good feedback as a result of this program, and we want to have you on again. You have such great insight in the Bible. A lot of what you said, I love what you said about the Jewish mindset for Pentecost. I love Jesus was, the dove came down on Jesus and tongues of fire comes down on us.
Yeah, that was,
that was very good.
Excellent.
Yeah, many very good points. Do you want to close the program, Pastor Ben?
Yeah, I would just like to say that I love this convention idea. I'm not able to come this time, but our hearts are with you. I'm so thankful to you, Pastor Schaller, Pastor Love, everyone. You're in our prayers, and we are not distant in heart, even though many miles are between us here. But thank you so much for everything and all our word ministry, all your prayers. And we're in the same field looking to the marriage as well.
Yes, yes, yes. Convention theme is take courage. We have a great history together, you and Ramona and all of us here. And we have courage, that God has given us courage in our hearts to live and serve. And enjoy, a lot of joy. And we're looking forward to this coming year. Maybe you can't make it now during this convention time, but sometime through the course of the year, we want you to come over for a week and have just an intensified time with us. So it would be so good to have you, like we've done in the past.
Thank you. Thank you. Those were sweet times, and I hope that we can repeat it. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Ben, and we really appreciate you taking all that time to be with us. And I want to thank those of you that were listening today, and if you weren't able to listen live, we hope you archive it. Some great thoughts today. We greatly, greatly appreciate it. Thanks for joining us, friends. We'll be back tomorrow for the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour. We hope you'll join us then.